We're in the Old Testament scriptures. We're taking our reading this Sabbath morning from Exodus chapter 14. The 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. Just a short portion we're going to read together. We're taking up the reading there at the 10th verse. And we're reading down to the end of verse 18. The book of Exodus, the second book of the scriptures, the 14th chapter, beginning to read it, the verse 10, and let us pray that we'll hear the voice of God to our hearts this morning. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." Ending just there, the end of the 18th verse, and we're assured that the Lord will add his blessing today to the public reading of his word. We'll have a wee word of prayer together, please, just before we come to the word of God today. Father, we do praise thee that you've brought us together to your house this morning. Thank you for the health that enables us to be here. Thank you for your providence that has brought us to this place. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll give us a time when we'll sit at the Saviour's feet. But we don't want just to have another meeting. We don't want to just go through the routine, the programme of another service. Father, we want a time when we meet with God. And when God comes and meets with us, we want, Father, to hear your voice. We don't want to leave the house of God today without receiving a word from your mouth. And we would pray that you would speak to us. We remember it tells us of Mary, that you sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Lord, we would just simply pray now that you would give us that same experience in the remainder of this meeting. May this be a time when each of us sit before the Lord, sit at your feet, and when we hear your voice, when you're pleased to speak to us. Settle us, we pray. There's so many things that can distract us. We pray for a stilling of our hearts. Your word says that we're to be still and to know that thou art God. And Lord, we just ask, come and still this meeting, still our hearts. And Lord, we pray that in that stillness, we will be very conscious of the Lord being here and being amongst us today. Answer these our cries, and give us now an anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring your word to this people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 14, please, and the words of the 15th verse, our text today, they contain the words that are the message of God for the congregation here this morning. Exodus 14, verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. The words, especially at the close of the verse, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. I want you to take to heart, to pay particular note to the final two words. That's the message I want you to take with you from the house of God this morning. Go forward. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, the great pioneer missionary, he said on one occasion, I will go anywhere, provided it be forward. And that should be our desire, brethren and sisters, and that should be our outlook, each one in the Christian life. You think of the children of Israel just come out of Egypt after some 400 years of bondage. The Lord brought them out with mighty power. The Lord had poured out his judgment upon the nation of Egypt, and he brought them out into the wilderness. And they hadn't gone very far on their journey until they came to the great Red Sea. And you think of the dilemma that they were in early in those wilderness wanderings. The sea is before them, and they look behind, and to their absolute amazement and horror, the army of Israel was fast pursuing after them. It was as if they were cornered, closed in. But God had a word for his people, even in those very difficult and extreme circumstances. And the word was, go forward. Despite the very clear, the very definite obstacle that lay in their way and lay in their path, the Lord wanted them still to go on. And brethren and sisters, that is still, I want to emphasize that to you, that is still the word of God to his people today. What does the Lord want you to do collectively as a congregation of his people here in Lurgan at this time? What direction does the Lord want you to go? It's summed up in these two words. The Lord wants you to go forward. Go forward in the work. Go forward in the witness that is made for Christ and his gospel here in this town and in this locality. And the same is true of you personally in your own Christian life, your own walk with God. What direction does the Lord want you to go from this day forward until your time on earth is done? The Lord wants you to go forward still. The Lord wants you to advance in the things of God. Every day he wants you to have that closer walk with Christ. And isn't that, men and women, a message that's found in many places in the Word of God? God reinforces it. He drives it home to our hearts right through the Scriptures. You think of those words that Peter brought his second epistle to a close with, that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If something's growing, it's progressing, it's developing, it's advancing. And that should be true of you as a congregation, and that should be true of you personally as a Christian. You should be developing, you should be growing, especially, he says, in grace. What that means is there should be more of the grace of God in your life today than there was the day that you were saved. Sometimes we have the mistaken idea that the only thing we have to do with grace is with regard to salvation, that we're saved by grace and that's it. But remember, there should be more of the grace of God in your life today than there was the day you came to Christ. Those that are saved by grace should be marked by grace. They should display that grace in their lives. And I wonder, is that true of you? He says as well, we're to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could you say this morning, You know more of Christ today than you did that day, those many years ago, when you first came to know him as your Saviour. You think of Paul crying out in the book of Philippians, after some 30 years on the Christian pathway, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You think as well of what the Bible says that we're to add to our faith. We're to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and so on. The idea of adding there is going forward, it's progressing as well. Sometimes we think that faith in Christ is the finish line in the Christian life, when the reality is it's only the starting line. You're to add to that faith. When you put your faith in Christ, that's only the beginning. There's to be an adding. There's to be a going on in the Christian life and in your walk with God. You think as well of what Paul said writing to the Corinthians, how he brought that great resurrection chapter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, to a close. We're always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding, it is the idea of going beyond where you've been before. You know, there's so many Christians just content with where they are. There's no longer that desire to strive on, to press on. So many Christians give the impression that they've arrived. There's nothing more for them in the Christian life. You see what he says, men and women? We're always to be abounding. Always, while we're here on earth, till the journey's over, till the day is done, till our life comes to a close, we're always to be abounding, always seeking to strive beyond in the Christian life and our walk with God and our efforts for Christ, always seeking to abound and to strive beyond where we've been before. So those are just a few examples to emphasize to you, this is a message that's found right throughout the Bible. You are to advance. It's God's will for you to progress. It's God's will, men and women, for every believer to go forward in the Christian life. We're not to mark time. You think of soldiers out on the parade ground. They're marking time. What that means is there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of activity. But when they mark time, there's no progress. And there are many Christians just like that. Maybe you're one of them. You've been marking time for years. People look at your life, there's a lot of activity, and sometimes there's a lot of noise. It gives the impression that things are happening. But really, if you look closely, you're still in the same place today that maybe you were last year, the year before, 5 years before that. Billy Sunday, the great American evangelist, he set forth the same idea, only using the picture, the illustration of a canary in a cage. Many Christians, he said, are like the canary sitting on its perch. Makes a lot of noise. There's a lot of activity in the cage. It flaps its wings and it jumps about and so on. But the poor old canary is just in the same place today that it was last year and so on. I wonder you like that. You've been marking time in the Christian life for years. No further forward with God than you were a long time ago. We're not to mark time, men and women. We're not to stand still. In a sense, Moses was wrong here when he said to the children of Israel, stand still. The Lord doesn't want you to stand still in the Christian life. And it's certainly not God's will for you to go back. Do you remember the sad lament that the Lord had to make of Saul, the first king of Israel? He's turned back from following after me. Is that true of somebody here this morning? Backslider in the meeting, maybe one that the Bible describes as a backslider in heart, is full of his own ways. You can come to the meetings every week, you can go through all the motions, but the heart not right with God. It's not God's will for you to go back, men and women. I want you to see today, I want you to see personally, and I want you to see collectively as a congregation, the will of God for you is this: that you go forward, that you go on in the things of God. The reality is you can't get slack. You can't get casual and lazy and careless and indifferent towards the things of God. Do you know many of the great men of the Lord in the past, they kept what was called a journal. Journal's different from a diary, and a diary just record events. And the journal, They would keep a record of their spiritual pilgrimage. At the end of every year, they would examine their journal, the one they had written this year with the one they wrote last year, and see, were they still going on with God? Had they gained ground? Had they lost ground? Had they done as much for the Lord this year as they did last year, and so on? And that's a good practice, men and women. It's good for us all. We can get careless in the things of God. And maybe that is true of you, if you're honest today. Search me, O God. Search your own heart. Maybe you have got careless. Well, I want you to see, here's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to press on with him and on to higher ground. What I want to do for a few minutes, I want to emphasize to you some aspects of the Christian life that you should focus on as you think of going forward, going on with the Lord. Some basic and fundamental areas of the Christian life that you need to consider especially. Think first of all of your supplications, your prayer life. Do you know what the Lord wants you to do, men and women? He wants you to go forward in your prayer life. He wants you to gain new ground in the place of prayer. Robert Murray McShane, that great man of God in Scotland, he said this on one occasion. Listen carefully, it sums the situation up well. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. You want a good, clear, accurate assessment of your Christian life this morning? Just think of your prayer life. Because what you are on your knees, what you are as a Christian when you kneel to pray, that's what you are and nothing more. Isn't it true that prayerlessness is abroad? And I want you to be in no doubt, men and women, prayerlessness is a sin. The Bible teaches that clearly. Think of what Samuel said. God forbid that I should sin. Don't gloss over it. Don't brush it to the side as a light thing. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. If you have ceased to pray, if you don't pray as you ought, if you don't pray as once you did, you need to know this morning there's sin in your life that you need to deal with. Prayerlessness is abroad, men and women. And the remedy for that is to go forward in the place of prayer. You know, there's not a problem. I've never met a minister yet, or I've never met elders of a church yet, who would tell you that they have a problem with the people praying too much. I'm sure you don't have that problem here in Lurgan either. The problem is always this. We're not praying enough. We're not praying as we should. We don't give the emphasis and the time and the importance and the priority to the place of prayer that we ought as God's people. We can always pray more, brethren and sisters. You think of that statement when the disciples saw the Lord praying and they were challenged by his prayer life, and they came and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice the words carefully. They didn't ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Bible does do that in great depth. They didn't say, Lord, teach us what to pray. And the Bible does give you much help in that regard as well. The Bible sets out very clearly the things that you should pray for as a child of God. The request that the disciples made that day was much more basic, much more fundamental. They simply asked this, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us just to spend time with thee. To spend time communing with thee at the throne of grace in prayer. And that's what we need, men and women. We need to really get back to the start and just learn to pray. Learn to spend time with God, talking to him at the throne of grace. Do you remember what the Savior said in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And those words, that question, is presented as if that's the very least that is to be expected. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Can you not set 1 hour aside every week to be at the prayer meeting of the church? You think of all the time that you have spent in prayer during the past week. If you were to add it all up and total it all together, would it even reach an hour? Or you think of it like this. When was the last time you spent a solid hour just yourself before the Lord at the throne of grace? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? We need to go forward, men and women, in our prayer lives. Need to see that, recognize it. How does that happen, or how can we do that? Well, let me suggest to you a couple of practical things. One is, very simply, come to the prayer meeting. Come to the prayer meetings of the church. Isn't it true the prayer meetings are getting smaller and smaller? In some places, the prayer meeting is dying off and it's closing down. And how sad that is. And that's really the only answer for that, the only reason for that, is the carelessness, the indifference of the people of God. Remember, men and women, that to attend all the meetings and to attend the prayer meeting is a responsibility of membership. If you're a member of the church, that's one of the things that is required of you, to be there. At very least, you should see to it that your family is represented at the prayer meeting. I know the young families, and one of the parents has to be at home with the children and so on. But you should determine in your heart that your family is going to be represented every week at the prayer meeting of the church. You know, there was a very famous judge in the southern states of America many years ago. And he, as a young Christian, he was given the opportunity to make the welcome speech when the governor came to his town. He was just setting out on his legal career, a young lawyer. He became known in those areas as Judge Black. But what happened was that the day the governor was to come, he was delayed. And he sent a message to say that he wouldn't be able to arrive in the town for another couple of days, and could they delay the welcome. So they sent a message to this young fellow to tell him to rearrange his schedule to be there 2 nights later to give the welcome to the governor. But immediately he sent back a message to those that were organising that great event and said that because of a previous engagement, he wouldn't be able to be there to welcome the governor on the said evening. Do you know what the previous engagement was? It was the prayer meeting of the church. See, as a young Christian, remember Daniel, it says of Daniel, he purposed in his heart he wouldn't defile himself with the king's portion. Well, young Black, as a young Christian, purposed in his heart that he would always be at the prayer meeting of the church. No matter what came up, no matter what other event was on, he would always be at the prayer meeting of the church. What an example that is, men and women. And I urge you today, take upon your heart that same resolve. Come out to the prayer meetings. Maybe it's been some time since last you were there. And when you come to the prayer meeting, something else you can do to go forward in the Christian life is take part. You want to make progress in the place of prayer? Well, take part. Pray in the prayer meeting. I know that some people are put off praying in the prayer meeting because they think they have to pray long prayers. They listen to others praying and they say to themselves, well, I could never pray or hold out as long as that. Well, let me dispel that myth from your mind right now. We don't want you to pray long prayers. Do you know the two things that hinder prayer meetings the most? Long prayers and long pauses. If you read the prayers that are recorded in the Bible, all of them are short. In fact, the longest prayer that's recorded in the scriptures is the prayer of Solomon at the opening of the temple. And that prayer can be read at pulpit rate in a little over 5 minutes. All the prayers of the Bible are short. All you have to do is thank the Lord for being faithful, maybe answering a petition, or if there's some brother, some member of your family on your heart, just lift your heart to God, open your mouth and pray, Lord, remember my loved one, save their soul, touch their heart. Lord, come and visit this church again. Lord, guide us as a people to the right minister to call. Lord, unite this congregation in all we do. Simple little petitions just like that. So go forward in the place of prayer. And remember your family prayers. Do you remember when Elijah was up there on Mount Carmel? It says that he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There was an altar that was broken down in the land. And it's the same in our land, men and women. There's an altar that has been destroyed. And maybe it's been destroyed in your home. It's the family altar. And you need to do that same work to the family altar that Elijah did to the altar of God on Mount Carmel. He repaired it, he restored it. You think of the importance of your family being gathered together regularly to pray. And what sums it all up, men and women, we need to pray that God would pour out upon us a greater spirit of prayer in the days that lie ahead. You need to go forward in your supplications. Let me mention quickly your service. I want to exhort you, men and women, to do more for the Lord this year than you did last year. At the end of a year, what a business does, maybe you're engaged in business. Business takes stock. And it's good for the Christian as the year's coming here, and you take stock of your own life, what you did for the Lord this year. And I want to exhort you to do more for God next year than you did this year. Mr. Moody, many years ago, was taking meetings, came back to the hotel where he was staying. There was a young man waiting there to speak with him. The young man stepped up and introduced himself, and he said, "Mr. Moody, I was saved at meetings that you preached at 14 years ago. Before the young fellow could get another word out, Moody asked him this vital question: what have you done for the Lord since?" Can I challenge you with that question this morning? You think of how long you're saved, how many years it is. Some of you, it's far, far more. Well, what have you done for the Lord since? In all the years he's given you, what have you done for Christ? Remember, men and women, there's a day we're going to have to stand at the judgment. The Bible says we shall all stand. We'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, the Lord will not be interested in how wealthy you became, how much property you were able to accumulate, how popular you were in the community. He'll not be interested in how far up the corporate ladder you were able to climb. Do you know all will interest the Lord on that day? Is what you did for him. How faithful you were to Christ in your service and in the opportunities that he gave to you. The Lord will say to you on that day, "I gave you life, gave you many years on earth. I gave you health, I gave you strength, I blessed you with gifts and with talents, I put money in your pocket." And he will want to know, how did you use those things? How good a steward were you? How did you use the blessings that I bestowed upon you while you were here on earth? Do you remember, men and women, the old statement? There's only one life, soon be passed. Sometimes we hear those things so often, they don't have the impact upon us that they should. But remember it today. You've only one life. You only get one opportunity to do something for God. And you ought not to squander it. Ought not to be careless with it. Do you remember the seven churches in the book of the Revelation? The Lord came to every one of those churches and he said, "I know thy works." You know, there's only two of those seven churches the Lord could commend for their service, for the witness that was being made at that time. Remember, the Lord's here today. He's standing in the midst of this candlestick. And he says, "I know thy works. I know your works personally. I know the works of this church collectively." And which would it be, men and women, as the Lord stands here today? Would he commend you for the life you're living, the work that you're doing? Or would he have to come amongst you today with a word of condemnation? Do you remember the words of David making great challenge as they came to build the temple? And he said to the people, "Who then is willing to consecrate their service this day to the Lord?" See, that word consecrate is the idea of the hands been full. So he's saying, who then is willing to have his hands full of the service of God this day? Are you willing to consecrate your life, to fill your hands for the remainder of your days with the work of God, the winning of souls? You know, we lived in South Wales for just over 9 years, a little place called Burryport. It's interesting that George Whitfield, the great evangelist, died in North America in a place called New Burryport. Let me tell you how he died. He preached sometimes 2-hour sermons. Those men literally preached themselves to death. It preached at the Presbyterian Church in Newburyport, and the people were experiencing a move of God. When the meeting was over, they followed him back to Le Mans, and they pleaded that he would preach again. So he came out on the little veranda at Le Mans, and he held the word of God in one hand and a candle in the other. And by candlelight, he preached to those people again. They listened attentively until the candle burnt out completely. And Whitfield closed the Bible. He said to the people, "I must retire for the night. The candle has gone out, and I must retire for the evening." Sometime that night, he had a restless night. Around about 6 o'clock the next morning, he slipped out into eternity. There was a Christian lady, some years afterwards, heard that story, and she wrote that lovely gospel hymn. She thought the candle resembled Whitfield's life. Just as the candle had burnt out, so had he in the service of Christ. And she wrote those words, "Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord." Do you know any Christians like that today? Many Christians are just spectators. Sit in the pew from week to week, and all they do is criticize the earnest, sincere efforts of others. Are you burning out, my friend? Burning out your life, burning out your energy, burning out your talents in the things of the world or in the things of God? Go forward in your service. I'll mention this one as quickly as I can as I finish. Soul-winning men and women, closely related to the previous one. The reality is we cannot save. It's God alone that saves the soul. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. But you know, the great wonder is this. God uses instruments. God uses human instruments. He said to his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men." If you're following Christ aright, following him as you should, he will use you to win souls. Catching men. It is his will that you be used in that way. I don't know an awful lot about fishing, but I know this. You're a poor fisherman if you catch no fish. And yet there are many Christian fishermen and women just like that. Toiled all the night, just like the disciples in Galilee that time, and caught nothing. Never led a soul to Christ. Is that true of you, my friend? In all the years you've been saved, you've never had the joy of the soul winner? Maybe it's been a long time since last you won a soul to Christ. You need to be concerned about that. You really do. You need to be troubled about it. And you need to go forward, men and women, in your soul-winning efforts. I want to urge you to do that as a congregation. Pray that God would give you a soul. Pray that God would use you to win just one soul to Christ, even before the year 26 comes to an end. If you read the story of John Hyde, the man that became known as Praying Hyde of India, there was a time, as he thought of the multitudes to be reached with the gospel, he prayed the Lord would give him a soul every day that year. The result at the end of the year was that over 400 had been saved. Heartened and encouraged by that, he prayed the next year God would give him 2 souls every day. And before the year was closed, over 800 had come to Christ. You follow that example. You pray this year God would at least give you one soul. Think of the difference it would make in the church. If every Christian here just won one soul to Jesus Christ, you pray that God would give you a soul. Do you know, men and women, James states it so clearly and plainly, we have not because we ask not. Why are souls not been saved today? Because we don't pray about it as we should. Don't seek the face of God about it as we should. Do you remember what the Bible said about Barnabas? He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. What a testimony that is. Would you not want, when your life is over, when your days have come to a close, and people are remembering the mark that you made, the impact that you left upon this world? Is that not the way you would want to be remembered? As a soul winner, much people added unto the Lord. You were used to bring many to the Saviour. I know that's the way I would want to be remembered, above all other things. You think of Willie Mullen, the man whose name for years was associated so clearly with this town of Lurgan. You read his life story, there's a chapter there in that book all about his tape ministry, as it was in those days. You know, there's a story told about a young fellow from Belfast that was out in New Zealand on holiday, went to a certain church, a very strong church, over 400 people in the meeting. The people knew it was recognised, he was a visitor, he was asked to come up and say a few words and give a wee word of testimony, just tell the people how he was saved. And this is what he said: "I was saved under the ministry of a man called Willie Mullen, if you've ever heard of him." He thought, you know, the other side of the world, 12,000 miles from home, who would ever have heard of Willie Mullen? The people laughed. He was a little taken back. He turned to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, why did they laugh when I mentioned Willie Mullen's name?" The pastor rose and he said to the congregation, "Would anybody in this meeting this morning who was saved under the ministry of Willie Mullen please stand to their feet?" And over 200 people in that congregation rose. A soul-winning ministry. A soul-winning life. Isn't it missing today, men and women, so greatly? Something that's closely related to going on in soul winning is the burden for souls. We need a greater burden. Just stop and think that out there today on the face of this earth, there's over 7 billion people. And the vast majority of them still in darkness. As the little chorus says, there are untold millions who are still untold. You burdened about that? To think of how many people there are in the world today without the gospel. You know, Hudson Taylor, when he went to China 150 years ago and more, he talked about 1 million a month. Do you know what he meant by that? That in his day there was 1 million Chinese people dying every month without Christ as their saviour. You think of how greater that statistic would be today. You know, we should never get used, men and women, to the thought of people dying without Christ. Souls going to hell. We can become indifferent, we can become hardened to those things, but we ought not. Young William Chalmers Burns, he laboured with Hudson Taylor in China too, as a missionary in later years. He was the man that preached in McShane's pulpit and experienced revival when McShane went to Palestine as part of the Church of Scotland delegation. Young Chalmers Burns, as a teenager, went to town with his mother and she lost him. You can think of how anxious she would have been for a few minutes, and she located him standing down a side alley, and when she came in where he was, the tears were streaming down his face. And she said to him, "What ails you, laddie?" He said, "Mother, listen carefully. Young lad in his teens, is it any wonder God used him as he did?" He said, "Mother, the tramp of these Christless feet on the road to a Christless eternity is almost breaking my heart." Do you have that concern, men and women, that burden? You go to town this Christmas time and the multitudes are out doing their shopping and we get a bit irritated, we can't get on the way we want. Did you ever give a thought for the souls around you? Racing on to hell, Christless feet, on the road to a Christless eternity. Paul in Romans 9, he probably gives the greatest statement of a burden for souls that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. "I have a great heaviness." The souls of men were weighing down greatly upon his heart and upon his soul. If there's something we need, men and women, it's for God to come and touch our hearts, those hard and careless hearts that we have. You go forward in your soul-winning efforts for Christ. I'll tell you this as a finish. It says of the children of Ephraim, you read it in the 78th Psalm, they turned back in the day of battle. Don't be like them, men and women. God doesn't want you to turn back. There's a story told of the great Napoleon. In one of the Napoleonic wars and battles that he was fighting, the battle was actually going against him. His men were being defeated, men were being scattered. In those days there was a little lad that stood beside him, little drummer boy. And that's how the commands were sent out to the soldiers on the battlefield. The signal was sent through the little lad drumming. He hadn't been long in the job. He was just an apprentice in many ways. And as the battle was turning against Napoleon, he thought the best thing to do was call the troops back. And he said to this little lad standing beside him, "Son, beat a retreat. Beat a retreat, laddie." Well, the young fella looked up in great consternation at the great general because he didn't know how to beat a retreat. And he said to Napoleon, "Sir, you've never ever taught me to beat a retreat. You only ever taught me to beat a charge." Napoleon, his mind was thrown into disarray for a moment or two. He didn't know what to do, what to say. Thought he had to bring the troops back, and the boy didn't know how to send out the signal. What will I do? And this is what he did. He said, "Well then, laddie, just beat a charge. Beat a charge then." And I want you to know, men and women, I want you to know before you go from the house of God today, that with us it's just the same as it was for that young drummer boy. God has never taught us to beat a retreat. It never has been, and it never will be, God's will for us to go back. It is always, it is only, it is ever God's will for us as his people, individually and collectively, for us to go on and to go forward. We sang a little earlier in the meeting those great words that sometimes in America they describe as the battle hymn of the Republic. Well, in that second verse, men and women, it contains these words: "He hath sounded forth," thinking of the Lord, "He hath sounded forth the trumpet." And what does it say? "That shall never call retreat." Never. Never has been. Never will be. God's will for us to go back. What direction does the Lord want you to go personally? What direction does the Lord want you to go collectively as a church, as you face the remainder of this year and in the will of God, the new year of 2017? Well, there it is, men and women. Exodus 14, verse 15. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Forward still. Is Jehovah's will. Though the billows dash and spray, and with a conquering tread, we'll push ahead, and he'll rule the seas.